We gather this morning coming to the Lord, hearing Him speak to us, counsel us, teach us through His Word in the book of Titus, chapter 3, reading from verses 1 through 11 this morning. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning once again, giving praise and thanks that we can enter into your very presence because you have lifted us up. You have saved us not because of our righteous things, but because of the love of your very Son, Jesus Christ, because of your divine love upon your people. Rebellious though we may be, you seek for us to enter into your kingdom, to be your dearly loved children, and we're thankful for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, earlier this morning at the lakeside service, looking out, it was a nice day, a bit warm, humid, but a nice day. The clouds were broken enough, it wasn't completely overcast. The sun would peek through. You can imagine the silvers and the yellows out there, the boats coming up to the shore. So with all of that, with everything we could observe and experience, you would think that summer vacation season is still in full swing. Not so. Jane spilled the beans, but we've all been fooled because the Rochester School Corporation began classes last Wednesday, August 3rd. And if they've not already begun, other area school corporations are set to begin this week and throughout Indiana. Before the end of August, classes are going to be begun. They'll be started. Summer vacation's over. Thoughts of school have conjured up some memories of my student days in the hallowed halls of education, Oh, yeah, that reminds me. I gave a homework assignment last week. Okay, homework, schools, they go together, And those online, you're not exempt, okay? So I hope you've been working on that homework assignment. Read the Bible, be in the Bible, pray, and be in genuine Christian fellowship. And, everyone's supposed to still be working on those, okay? It's an ongoing assignment. But anyway, one of my memorable school day experiences took place in my seventh grade math class. One day, the teacher introduced his class to the term collinear. That's how he pronounced it, collinear. Now I would have accepted that had it not been for the fact that The textbook we used contained pronunciation guides next to each new word that was introduced, like that, like in a dictionary. And since I was also in an English class and had been taught how to decipher those pronunciation marks, I readily recognized that my math teacher was mispronouncing the word. It was not collinear, as he had been saying. The correct pronunciation is collinear. It was right there in the book. So, being the dutiful student that I was, I felt obligated to make this obvious error known to him. And I did one day in class. I don't think he appreciated it. His response, as best I can recall, went along the lines, I know I haven't been saying it right. I was saying collinear to emphasize it and make the point. But he did start using collinear after that. Well, as a student, you know, those inevitable days come up when you're tested on the material that you've been introduced to. And sure enough, one day, here comes the test, and on the test, there's a portion where we had to write the definition of these mathematical terms, and one of those terms was collinear. You know what I'm going to say. I missed it. After the fuss I had raised about pronouncing the word, I missed it. And in front of the whole class, he let me know I missed it. Embarrassing. But believe me, to this day, I know what collinear means. If you have 3 points and can draw a straight line through them, those points are said to be collinear or collinear. But my point this morning is not to discuss seventh grade math or English classes. It is to share insights from God's Word, the Bible. But nevertheless, there's an application that I make from this childhood experience. Even though I was right about the pronunciation, I totally missed the point. If I could not define and apply the word properly to a problem, then it did not matter how proper I was with the pronunciation. Isn't it strange how right yet how wrong a person can be at the same time? As Christians, we gather on most Sunday mornings in church as a fellowship, as a church family, to worship God, to receive His instruction from His Word, which is what got me to remembering and thinking about my seventh grade experience in the first place. The Bible has been esteemed and defended by Christians around the world for centuries. We know this because you and I are among many Christians who regard the Bible as God's Word. It is authoritative. It is truth. It is life-giving. It is holy. It is the voice of God speaking to the world today. And the voice of God speaking to me and you personally this day and all the other days that we go to it and read it or hear it. The writers of the Bible from the beginning were inspired, were led by God to collect His words, His commands, His blessings, and the history for all generations to receive. And through this process, that's how it's been passed down to us. That's why we have it today. Yet in spite of how much we cherish and guard and defend the Bible as God's truth, we all run a very grave risk of disobedience if we are not careful. I call this the collinear factor. Just like I missed the point in my math class those many years ago by not being able to apply apply what I was taught, I miss the point today if I busily defend the Bible, meticulously defend biblically correct doctrine, but then fail to do what the Bible teaches. When I'm not careful, I can still be so right and so wrong at the same time. And this is not an easy lesson for me to learn, much less to have to preach. You know, you think it's, I've got some kind of advantage up here. I get to tell you. Well, guess what? I've been told a long time before I'm telling you. God's telling us, not me telling anybody. Because I am particular. I am meticulous. I am precise in my biblical studies. I try to be anyway. That's the way I come at it. I believe that questionable doctrine should be studied and, if necessary, confronted. If a message or doctrine is contrary to Scripture, it should be labeled false. It's legitimate to do so. You know, I'm not trying to rush it, but it's already out in the stores, so, you know, I'm not jumping the gun. I'm not the first to jump the gun, but in December, we're going to celebrate Christmas. And for us, a celebration of Christmas is celebrating the birth of the Christ child. And each year I am reminded that there are some, including ordained clergy, who do not believe literally in the virgin birth. But that is a correct doctrine of Scripture. It is biblical. In the context of God's plan for humanity, it fits logically. It is a step of faith Christians are asked to take. Doctrines built on a denial of the virgin birth are false, and they fall apart. And the same applies to doctrines built on denials of the deity or humanity of Jesus, denials of the death of Jesus on the cross, or denials of a literal resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. Those are all out there. Those who teach these and other falsehoods are false teachers. You know, Paul confronted many false teachers and false teachings. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, he's telling his co-worker Timothy, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. You know, those are pretty tough, direct words, but the Apostle Paul had to apply them to time. He taught them to Timothy, again, one of his co-workers, someone else who was ministering the gospel in a different location. So for me, and I suspect many of you, the problem's not whether or not we recognize false doctrine. The problem is whether or not we apply that which is true doctrine. So let's go back to Titus 3. The title or the name given to the book, Titus, was given because it's a letter to another co-worker of Paul, a young man named Titus. And his ministry was on the Mediterranean island of Crete, where he supervised a Christian church that was planted among a particularly unruly people. The people of Crete were renowned for their malicious savagery and unrestrained passions. It was a culture known for its lack of moral character. You know, how would any of us like to be left in a place like this with the charge to oversee the growth of a newly planted church and spiritual infants? Folks just coming to the Lord for the first time and having to learn what it's all about. It might be an overwhelming challenge. Paul knew the extreme environment in which Titus was placed. He wrote to this young pastor, and that letter is one of the manuscripts that has been included in God's Word. Therefore, it is Scripture to us. It is God's message to us. It is God speaking and teaching us. We could easily imagine that given the setting in which Titus served, Paul would have written one of his more massive detail letters in order to try to cover all the circumstances that Titus was facing and would face. You know, another letter like Romans, for instance, massive and a depth and wealth of theological knowledge and insight, but he doesn't. What Paul gives Titus is concrete advice in a clear framework. The introduction to the book of Titus in one of my Bibles, well, this Bible as a matter of fact, reads this. Paul seems to be saying, don't be overwhelmed, stay focused. Appoint qualified elders, challenge false teachings, pass on pure doctrine, and don't forget the importance of good deeds. In this letter, Paul encapsulates the heart of true Christianity. Titus is overwhelmed, so Paul focuses only on what is most important. And this portion that I was drawn to in this short book, in this short letter, divided only into three chapters in our Bibles, I was drawn to because it provides some clear direction for believers that I don't think anybody would say, I don't understand. You know, I don't understand what he's talking about here. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. It's a thumbnail sketch of how the Christian is to present himself or herself. Are we obedient to authorities who themselves are not advocating rebellion against God's word? Are we always ready to do whatever is good? Are we careful not to slander anyone? And here's where the King James Version actually brings in a little more meaning rather than some of the newer versions. To speak evil of no man. Don't talk evil about other folks. Are we peaceable, considerate, and humble toward one another? Again, you know, there's many places in the Bible that we can go to and we really have to puzzle it out and rely upon some experts in biblical scholarship fields to be able to gain an understanding. But this is one of those places, and there's many places that it pretty much speaks for itself. Even in our day, in our language, in our culture, I don't think we have trouble understanding this part. Do we confuse the world by saying repeatedly how much we love God and then fail to love one another? One of the disciples of Christ while he was teaching on the earth was John. And John himself had written some letters. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Even though we can be diligent about doctrinal truth, and we should, we are nevertheless guilty of succumbing to the colonial... How come I can't say that all of a sudden? I didn't have this problem earlier. Collinear factor if we fail to put into practice what God preaches. And as I've said, this is a difficult lesson for me to preach because I strive to be doctrinally accurate and precise. I appreciate those are and have gained a lot of insights from those who I've read and heard teach about various doctrines of the Bible. I believe that being careful in these matters gives us the true foundation from which we can proceed with both God's truth and love. Writing again to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Again, there's no doubt from God's words itself that doctrine or the instruction that is derived from the Bible, there's no doubt of its significance. There's no doubt of its importance. There's no doubt of how it should take a primary place in our own biblical studies and our lives. Preaching truth is certainly differentiated from preaching falsehood. But throughout my years of theological and pastoral experience, I cannot help but notice that Christians still struggle with doctrinal understanding, no matter how careful and precise we are. I know I do. When it comes down to it, I do not believe that we will ever be as doctrinally pure as we wish we could be. But remember this, God does not mark us as failures on these points. Jesus did not come to defend the law like we might defend the Bible and correct doctrine today. He came to fulfill the law. And he did. And through its fulfillment, it's open for us to follow him likewise. And to do as he did. And I know that gets hard. I know it even gets confusing. Churches have been embroiled in controversies such as speaking in tongues or the eternal security of the believer, baptism, the Trinitarian doctrine of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, many more doctrinal topics that come up. It seems like it'll never stop, and I doubt that it ever will, which points us right back to where we began. No matter how committed and skilled we may be in defending the Bible as the authoritative Word of God, and no matter how hard we strive to develop and teach biblically correct doctrine, and once again, we should strive to do this, we still miss the point if we fail to practice what the Bible teaches. And you and I know that nothing is made clearer in the New Testament than the depth of God's sacrificial love and his instructions for us in turn to love one another, to make this our practice. Multiple times throughout his teaching ministry, Jesus rebuked and corrected the religious and political leaders who attempted to trick him with their contrived theological constructs. Jesus himself had to point to error that was being made by the very people who should have been rejoicing that he was with them. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" You know, no wonder Jesus got so frustrated at their stubbornness. Repetitive stubbornness. Here, just the verses just prior to this, as it says, Jesus was responding to another little gotcha trick question they were trying to spring on him. Those were the Sadducees, and he silenced them, and now here's the Pharisees. They come running with their own. Well, Jesus replied in response to the question, the greatest commandment in the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. And this was not new news to any of those biblical experts standing within the sound of Jesus' voice that day. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. He quoted from Scripture. And they knew these books. They knew these books so well they had them memorized. Books at which they were good at defending, but not so good at doing. So remember that when we are defending but not doing the Word of God, then we are guilty participants of the collinear factor, which is another way of saying that we are hypocrites. And we don't want to be known as hypocrites. But we can look at a passage of the Bible such as Titus 3 here. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, things that are excellent and profitable for everyone. The good news is that, in spite of our lapses in proper judgment and even proper behavior, God has given us His good news. So each and every Sunday and all of the days in between, let us remember the collinear factor. What we learn and what we know is important, vitally important, but it is meaningless if we do not apply it. God is the teacher. Learn and do what the teacher teaches. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.